Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you do speak to us through your word. Lord, we thank you so much that as we spend this time looking at just this one verse, Lord, we thank you that you speak through the details of the Bible. And Lord, we do ask that as we fix our eyes on the cross of Christ in this verse, Lord, please would you convict us. Please would you strike us afresh, and please would you be renewing our vision for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Is it really better to live for God if I'm suffering for it? I imagine it's a question many Christians have been asking, particularly in India, over the past year. I read recently a report that said the COVID pandemic has highlighted vulnerabilities of millions of Christians worldwide. It explained in India in particular, of more than 100,000 Christians receiving aid, 80% reported that they were dismissed from food distribution points. Some walked miles and hid their Christian identity to get food elsewhere. God says to these Indian believers, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 17, he says, it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But I'm sure if I was in their shoes, I'd be asking the question, is it really better to live for God if I'm suffering for it? Wouldn't it be better just to live like the world around me? I would avoid many problems in life. Perhaps many of us may have similar questions in our situations. It might be when friends or family are disgusted when they hear that you stick to the Bible in areas of morality. It might be that you're passed for a promotion because you just can't allow that office malpractice to continue. Perhaps people at school look down at you because they know you go to church. Whatever it might be, we can cry out and we can ask, is it really better to live for God if I'm suffering for it? It might not be that you've experienced much suffering directly because you're living for God, but perhaps you're going through a rubbish time at the moment and you're thinking, I'm suffering even though I'm living faithfully. How is it better to live a life for God? Is it really worth it? Well, verse 17 says it is better to live a life honouring God. But why? Well, God gives us his answer here in verse 18. And he does so by fixing our gaze on the cross of Christ. Very unusually, we are going to be zoning in on this one verse today. Having spent a good amount of time in 1 Peter this term, we have decided it would be a huge help for us to look at this pretty famous verse. And as we do so, we fix our eyes on the cross, particularly as we head in to our time of Easter. So in verse 18, we're going to see two ways in which the cross shows us that we can trust God when he says it is better to suffer for doing good. Firstly, the cross of Christ displays unjust suffering. The cross is a visual message, a picture for us to see of unjust suffering. Verse 18 starts by saying, for Christ also suffered. Christ, the King of Kings, the Chosen One, the Messiah, died. But he didn't just die in his sleep. He didn't pass away at a good old age. No, he suffered. He experienced unimaginable, prolonged agony. He suffered physically as he was crucified, emotionally as he was insulted, relationally as his friends deserted him, spiritually as he was alienated from his Father. And it's not like he deserved it. Just read one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and see for yourself. Or see here how Peter describes Christ. Peter, who was his closest friend for 3 years, says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." We can't really tell in the original, in the English, but in the original, Peter is saying Jesus is the righteous one, singular, and for unrighteous people, plural. Jesus was the one person who didn't deserve this suffering. Imagine for a second, you lined up every person who ever lived in order of how much they deserve suffering. Picture yourself walking along the line. At the start, perhaps you have the Hitlers and Pol Pots of the world. You keep walking, and I guess somewhere kind of a bit past the middle, there's a gap for you where you would place yourself. You keep going back, and you get to the kind of Mother Teresa types. And then you reach the end of the line. There's someone missing. You go back up the line, double check your numbers. You're certain there is one person not in the line. Who is it? Well, it's Christ. He's not there. He's not there because he doesn't deserve to be. It's not even that he's kind of last in the line, but he doesn't even deserve to be in the line. He is the righteous one. Yet Christ suffered. So when we are experiencing unfair suffering, and we hear God saying, it is better to suffer for doing good, we cannot think he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, he understands. None of us will deserve suffering as little as Christ deserved his. And none of us will experience suffering to the extent that Christ did. God says it is better to suffer for doing good. And he is not saying it from a lofty throne room, far removed from any earthly experience. No, God in Christ declares it from the cross. With his actions, we see that he truly believes this is the case. So this week, as we lead up to the Easter weekend, look on at the cross. Spectate and see the unjust suffering. And trust, it is really better to live for God, even if I'm suffering for it. But there is more to the verse than that. The cross of Christ does display something wonderful. But the cross is more than that. The cross achieves. The cross objectively does something. Now I'm quickly going to take a sidestep before we head into our second point. I think it's helpful to know that some people would disagree with this. There is a school of thought that says I should stop my sermon here. Not because it's too long and they've had enough of it, but because some people say that the cross is only a display, only a message. They would say the only way the cross makes a difference to our lives is that we see what Christ was willing to do. We see his love for us. We see him willing to suffer unjustly. And then we respond with great thanksgiving and love. But Peter doesn't stop there in verse 18. And neither am I going to stop my sermon. And I hope that we are going to see that the cross is not only a display. I hope we see that the cross also achieves something for us. This leads me on to the second point, which will be a bit more substantial. And it's this. The cross of Christ brings us to God. The cross of Christ brings us to God. That whole verse again, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now that word bring is a word used for bringing something or someone before royalty. So it's very cool. Jesus is bringing us before the king. But if we think about it a second longer, we realize this could be glorious, wonderful, or it could be horrific. Now imagine for a second you're a citizen of a great kingdom, but you're a rebel against the king. In everything you do, say and think, you're acting against the king. And the king knows it. He is aware of you and all you stand for. Then one day, you get a knock at the door. It's the palace guards. They break down your door and grab hold of you and take you to the palace. How are you feeling? You're terrified. Being brought before the king is the worst possible thing. And the thing is, by nature, that's how we should be feeling at the thought of being brought before God. We all know that in our actions, our words and our thoughts, we've rebelled against him. We live rejecting our God and King. This attitude is what we call sin. And because of our sin, if we were to come before God, we would deserve and should expect punishment. But in verse 18, when Peter says that the cross of Christ brings us to God, he is not saying this as a threat, but as a glorious thing, worthy of rejoicing. So the question is, how? I'm a rebel. I'm being brought before the king. How could that possibly be a glorious thing? Well, verse 18 tells us that through the cross of Christ, Jesus became our substitute, paying the penalty for sin. Jesus became our substitute, paying the penalty for sin. Now, we all know what a substitute is, whether it's chicken thighs substituted for chicken breast in our online shop, or it's Owen Farrell substituted for George Ford in the rugby. Well, in verse 18, we see a substitution between the righteous one and the unrighteous people. Do we see that in the verse? The righteous for the unrighteous. But rather than this substitution, meaning one enters the rugby pitch and the other leaves, the substitution means the righteous one suffers to pay the penalty for sin and the unrighteous avoid that penalty. Some time ago, I read in a book that in the US, there is a gravestone with a simple inscription on it. It says this: I want to stand where you're standing. Underneath those words is the story of what occurred there during the American Civil War. A 19-year-old soldier was part of a firing squad assigned to execute a man guilty of treason. As he took aim down the barrel of his gun, he was horrified to see that he knew the man he was about to shoot. He lowered his gun, walked over to the captain, and said, "I can't do it. That man has a wife and a children at home. If I shoot him, I not only end his life, but I end their lives too." But everyone knew the punishment for treason was death. The price had to be paid. So after a short discussion, they came up with a plan. They agreed that the young soldier should take the man's place. The 19-year-old marched up to the captive and said simply, "I want to stand where you're standing." That captive walked free, but his freedom cost the young soldier's life. The young soldier had chosen to die in his place. At the cross, Jesus willingly said, "I want to stand where you're standing." Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we could go free. He paid our penalty. Now we see this further in the phrase in our verse. He suffered once for sins. This phrase takes us back to the Old Testament and more specifically to sin sacrifices. By the start of the book of Leviticus, the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle, a special tent for God to dwell with his people. Now the tabernacle was to go with the people, and so the Lord could dwell with them. They could have life with God. Except they couldn't, really. The people were sinful, and God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin. It is against his character to do so, and God cannot hide aspects of his character. He cannot change. Therefore, if sinful people come before the holy God, they will always be met with God's righteous anger. So what's the solution? How could the people have life in the presence of God? Well, God, out of love for his people, provided a solution. He provided sacrifices. Year after year, sacrifices were given. For example, a spotless sheep without blemish would be presented. The sheep became a representative for the people and would be killed. God's righteous anger was diverted to the sheep. The sheep died the death of the people. The sheep was their substitute. And God's righteous anger was diverted away from the people. This made access into God's presence available. But these sacrifices were limited for certain times and certain people, and only gave limited access to God. But here in our verse, Peter declares that Jesus became our sin sacrifice. Jesus, spotless and blameless, became our representative. God's righteous anger was diverted to Jesus at the cross. He died our death. He experienced the penalty that we deserve. God's righteous anger was diverted, and so we have access to God. But unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, this sacrifice was not limited. Christ is a sacrifice for all time. He suffered once for sins. Christ's death was a one-time sacrifice for all times. Friends, this is wonderful news. Because of the cross of Christ, we have amazing security and certainty. Christ's work is done. The sacrifice has died. God's righteous anger diverted, and we have access to God. We can be amazingly confident. Not because we are great or we have achieved anything. No, we can have great confidence because Christ has achieved it all at the cross. So back to imagining yourself on the way to the palace. In your actions, words and thoughts, you have rebelled against the king. The palace guards are transporting you to the king. But rather than feeling terrified, you can't wait. You know the penalty has been paid by someone else. There is nothing you owe. You arrive at the palace gates. As soon as they open, you see the king coming down the steps to meet you, his arms outstretched. He invites you in. But he does not invite you just to a brief audience with the king. No, he invites you to stay in his palace. But he doesn't just invite you to stay for a couple of days. He invites you to stay permanently. He invites you to join his family. He uses words to describe you like chosen, precious, royal, holy. What have I done to deserve this, you think to yourself? The answer is nothing. It's because all has been given to you, because the penalty has been paid. There is nothing you can do to change it. Friends, what a wonderful gift we have been given by Christ at the cross. We have been brought into a secure relationship with God. It's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on Christ. If you're watching this and you haven't done so already, I invite you to accept this offer for yourself. I invite you to gratefully receive what Christ offers at the cross. I invite you to let him bring you into relationship with the King. If you haven't done so already, why not today accept what Christ offers? And for the rest of us, as we finish up, I want to think back to that question that we started with. Is it really better to live for God if I'm suffering for it? The answer is yes. If you've accepted Christ's sacrifice, then the cross has brought you into relationship with that God. The cross of Christ has transformed you from a rebel to part of the royal family. The cross of Christ has given you a secure, permanent position in relationship with the King. Living life for that King, living life enjoying our God, is so much better, so much more secure than anything else this world could offer. In the face of hardship, uncertainty and suffering, living for God is worth it. It is worth it today, and it will be worth it for eternity to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look on at the cross. We thank you so much that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and die. Lord, we thank you that he was willing to do this despite how unjust and unfair that was. Lord, we thank you that when we are, you call us to live for you, even if it means suffering. Lord, we thank you that you're not saying that from a distant off throne, but you are saying that through the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you know and understand. And Father, we also thank you for everything that has been achieved at the cross. Lord, thank you that we have been brought into relationship with you. We thank you that we can go to you in prayer. We thank you that you are with us and you love us and you have chosen us and we are precious to you. Lord, we thank you that that has been entirely opened up to us because of the cross of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to live for you, delighting in you and enjoying you. In Jesus' name, amen.